in preparing for this first kind of in-person service that we could do today, there's something that the Lord really laid upon my heart that I've been thinking about over many weeks, that he's been speaking to me about the church and what things are going to look like moving forward. But I'm actually not going to share that this morning. You're going to have to come next week or tune in next week. I had it all ready and I was going to do it. And then kind of midweek, I felt like I needed to like switch gears. Watching what has been transpiring down in the States and really throughout the whole world really grabbed my attention in some ways. Maybe you listened to a little video that I threw out in the middle of the week, but I think maybe it's a week and a half ago now or whatever when we watched on the news George Floyd basically being killed by a police officer kneeling on his neck for several minutes. And we all watched that. Many of us have seen it on the news. We've seen the just all the different riots, protests throughout the United States. For me, it really has caused me to look back and think about my own life. For me, it was very interesting because the exact place where George Floyd died in Minneapolis, Minnesota, is actually just a few blocks from where I used to live. So in 1996, at the time, I must have been about, I guess, 19 years old. I went down to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I started my college career at that point, my undergraduate. And the university that I went to is right downtown Minneapolis, really close walking distance to all sorts of things in the downtown core. The neighborhood that I lived in Minneapolis, as a white kid coming from Canada, I had no idea what I was jumping into, because I remember the very first nights staying in my dorm room hearing gunshots outside, thinking, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into? And walking the neighborhood and realizing that this was a very different area than something I'd never experienced before, because it was a mainly black area. So as I walked the streets, I was one of very few white people that people would see. And because of that, I got looked at strangely. What are you doing in our neighborhood kind of looks. But I made that neighborhood my home. There was a church a couple of blocks away called the Inner City Church of Minneapolis. It became my church at the time when I first started. It was only 3 years into its existence, and it met in this a theater at first, and then it was in this old church. But it was a colored church. It was a mainly black church. And I was one of the only white people that attended and went there. But it was amazing. It was like nothing I'd ever experienced in white Canada, you know? You'd walk into church and they'd have these gigantic subs like on the side. Like just like we look at these subs here on the side and there's like those are tiny. I mean, it'd be thumping if you remember back in the 90s, Kirk Franklin. It'd be thumping Kirk Franklin music, and we did a children's ministry on Saturday mornings that I was a part of called Kids Explosion, where we'd take our buses and we'd send them throughout all of the inner city of Minneapolis, and we bused in on average between 600 and 700 kids every Saturday. What I saw on a week-to-week basis I'd walk up to kids to bring them to Kids Explosion on Saturday. It would be the middle of winter in Minneapolis. It's kind of like being in Saskatchewan, and bringing them onto the bus, and these kids have like no coats. Be minus 30 outside, and they'd have no coats to walk outside with, because their mothers didn't have money to get them coats or whatever the situation was. What the situation that was there. Was absolute segregation. Something that for us in Canada, sometimes we don't fully get. In terms of the fact that, like, if you were poor, you lived in the inner city. And if you were white, you had money and you lived in the suburbs. And if you were black and you lived in the inner city, in a lot of ways it felt like you couldn't ever get out. You were stuck. For a white kid trying to be a part of that community and not understanding the history in a way that someone who lives there could understand the history was a learning thing for me. Over the years, I've lived in multiple countries. I've thought through the processes and I've been an immigrant four different times in my life. Four different times I've walked into a country and said, I'm going to live here and I'm going to be an immigrant. So there's aspects of that process of understanding it that I would never have understood otherwise. Growing up in the Lower Mainland in Vancouver, you know, we would never have thought that we were racist. But for us, it wasn't about white and black communities. For us, it was about white and East Indian communities. Because of the amount of East Indian immigrants that flowed into Vancouver and still live there today. And in the white community, and I can't speak for the East Indian community, but for the white community, the racism that flowed out of our mouths, we had no idea about. It wasn't until I moved overseas and lived a life of an immigrant that I understood it. My eyes were opened to what it was like to be different. What it was like to come from a place where you speak a different language, where you eat a different food, where the majority culture around you doesn't understand you. And they make judgments on you based upon your differences. And for many of us who are white, who've grown up in Canada our whole lives, we just have a hard time wrapping our mind around it. And so when we look at what goes on in the United States, we separate ourselves a little bit emotionally because we feel like it's not the same here. And it's not the same. But there's still a lot of underlying currents. There's still racism that we deal with here in Canada. It looks different from the United States, but it's still here. So even though we're gathering here live today, I struggled with choosing to do this, but I felt like it was important. This last week, I reached out to several people in my life that come from different cultural backgrounds, people of color. And one of the people that I reached out this last week was my friend Brian. Brian, I'll introduce him in the video. We're going to watch a video. I had a conversation with him on the phone, and I just felt, Brian, can we do this? Can we have a recorded conversation together and talk about this? And he agreed to it. And even though we're live today, I'm going to be showing you guys a video of our conversation. I hope you're okay with that. If you guys could play that, and then we'll talk about it afterwards.
If you're listening here today, this is my friend Brian Walrond. How long have we known each other?
I think it's about 23 years, I think.
You know, I think about all the years that we've known each other. And this idea of color and race in the sense of us personally has never really actually come up. Mm-hmm. It's not been a subject between you and me. And so I just wanted to get your thoughts on it. Tell us a little bit about yourself. Like, give us a bit of your background.
Okay. Well, I'm originally from Brooklyn, New York, where I grew up. I believe in Crown Heights, where I was born in that area. My parents are from Barbados. And so most of my relatives that I grew up with, they are from Barbados as well, and they immigrated to New York. That's pretty interesting, having a West Indian background and also the West Indian culture coming into the States as well has had its own differences as well. It was very interesting where I was born, where I originally grew up was, they could call it part like the hood, where there were gangs, there was a lot of stuff going on in that time. And so about when I was 6 years old, my parents actually moved us out to the suburbs, where it's a totally different environment, where you saw mainly a lot of cultures, or different ethnic cultures in Brooklyn, where I lived. And then when we moved out to Long Island, it was predominantly white. So my family was actually one of the first Black families on the block. We were one of the first Black families in the church that we went to, and also the school that we attended. So we went from a kind of Black or racially diverse neighborhood to just mainly white. And so it was pretty interesting growing up there, because my parents, growing up and where they came from, they didn't necessarily have a great trust of white people. And so, in some of those presets and those different things taught us, or just really told us to really watch out for, and watch out for different things within white people, our interaction with white people, and even to trust that was something that don't let down your guard. And so. So it was very interesting going with those presets into a place that was predominantly white, and just being in that world. And so a lot of things kind of, I'd say you go through it, and then you're in a place where the cultures are mainly, I say, white, and you're one of the only Black people there. Then you just, as you're walking through that, it was interesting, I say. Because even amongst my parents and from being from Barbados, they had their own thought processes about the U.S. and also about even Black people in the U.S. as well. And so it was very interesting, the culture that I grew up with, because it was I was West Indian, and I also was they were immigrated to the U.S. and so they came with their own culture as well.
Did that give you a sense where maybe you felt like you didn't fit in anywhere?
A little bit. I would say, I'd say, yeah. It's because it was different. My parents had different mindset than a lot of other Black cultures, as well as from the white culture. So it was interesting finding my identity. Really just navigating that.
Being someone that, like, is from the United States, but then also you've lived many years in Canada. One of the things that I wanted to ask you are, what are some of the differences or similarities that you see between our two countries when it comes to racism? What things are different and what things are similar?
Like in the U.S. and when I grew up in Brooklyn and also in Long Island, the communities were very segregated. You have white communities, you have Black communities, you have Hispanic communities, you have Irish, you have Italian, you have Polish, you have people, and mainly they did stick in their respective communities, and there was a. And then, and of course, then you have what's happened just for years, or just from slavery or some of the civil rights and everything like that, where black people we didn't even have status. And then you have the abolition of slavery that happened in, you know, by law, but that didn't necessarily take it out of the hearts of the people. And so you have a long history of races being pitted against each other within the U.S. And also what's happened to the black community because of that for years, and what it's done. You have the far-reaching effects that come to bear on the inequality, or just the way that people see black people, and also how we see ourselves. The differences that I see is that because of the history of racism and among the different communities, and people have very strong opinions that they're not afraid to communicate, is more overt. My wife is white, and I have my kids are mixed, and so it's interesting even how that dynamic works amongst the black culture and the white culture, where you get different looks or different things said, or just you just get a feeling at times that you don't belong, or you don't want, or you're being judged for things that of that nature. In Canada, what I find is that it's more covert in the sense people are more passive aggressive. People are nice, can be very nice, but you don't necessarily know what they're really thinking. And also the object of the racism is not just toward blacks, I haven't experienced a whole lot of that toward me. But you see it can be directed to other cultures, such as the Aboriginal culture or the East Indian culture, or any culture. But I find the difference that I find is that it's more covert and that's what I've experienced.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think that because it's a little bit more hidden, and kind of like what you say about being like in Canada, we're able to be really nice on the outside. That maybe we feel like it doesn't exist. It's mm-hmm. easy for us to ignore it, mm-hmm. but it's there. It just pops up in different forms, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I find that nobody likes being called a racist. And so once that word is thrown around, then it sticks. And the worst thing that you can be called a lot of times is that person feels to be called is a racist because of what it means, and also what it has, the ramifications or the implications of it. And so people would just totally reject the implication, or reject that they would have a racism in them just because of what it says about them. But that also causes people not to really deal with the traces of racism that's in their heart, because they say, I love people. I don't have any issue with people. And when in actuality, they have these thought processes that they grew up with, that from their culture or from their experience, that have been embedded in their thought process. And then when they interacting with a person of another culture, they have these generalizations that they apply to everyone. And so therefore it doesn't allow people to actually get to know each other for who they are, because of the color of skin or the box that we place different people in. And so with that, you can have relationship to a point, but when it comes down to it, what we really think and what we really believe is very hard to change unless something happens to change those presets. And I've known that even from my own life of being in the Black community and also in the white community, and especially when I went down to college down in Texas, and there were some people that were very racist and that were in the church or in the school and that I was in, just because that's how they grew up. They never had seen a Black person, or they never even, I was the first Black friend of many people. And so it wasn't until we actually had a conversation, and also that they got to know me for who I am, that they had something to gauge what they believed and what's the reality of it. And so, so I don't know if that answered your question.
Yeah, no, it absolutely helps. Like, you talk a little bit about your experiences, and is there any experiences or experience that you're like, man, this is something that I have experienced. This is racism, something that I've dealt with, either in Canada or the U.S. that kind of sticks out to you?
I'm Black. I'm from New York and Iraq. And so when I there's different stereotypes connected with all of that. And so I remember I was with my group that we were traveling through the South when we were touring. And there was actually a place down South that they had us, they were going to have us come and minister or just to do our thing at a conference. And then we actually happened to have a white girl that was on our team as well. And so they were going to have us, and they actually said, well, we don't really know what's going on with this, and so we can't have you. You know, had nothing to do with who we are, didn't know, you know, but just because they had an element of that there was a mixing of races or whatever, they wouldn't have us. I've been in Canada, you know, and I'm not some person that looks for it. I choose not to respond to ignorance a lot of times and just be who I am, because my identity is not in my color. My identity is in Christ. Mm. I'm a citizen of heaven, and also my allegiance is to Christ and also to his body. So that means his body is made up of people of all races, of Black, white, Hispanic, Asian, and people of all colors. And so, yeah, I'm commanded in the word that we are to love one another deeply. And so, but it was up in northern Alberta. My family and I, we were up there, and I had just finished ministering, and I was at the altar ministering to individuals, and my daughters were at the merch table, and an older gentleman came up to my daughter and said, I'm sorry, I have to tell you, but you're wrong. And my daughter said, I don't understand what you're talking about. In the Bible, if you read your Bible, you see that God separated the races in the Bible, and the fact that you and your mother and father are together is wrong. And so I had no idea this is happening, but my daughter said, well, I disagree with you. And he said, if you read your Bible, you'd understand. And my daughter said, I'm so glad that my daughter's identity was strong enough and that it didn't affect her. But then my wife came into on the scene, and this individual came up to my wife and said to her, you know what, you made a mistake. And she said, what do you mean? By marrying that Black guy. And he just proceeded to say whatever. But then my wife kind of just got really ticked off, because my kids told her what happened. And she said, you know what, I don't care who you are. You don't go to anybody's kids or anyone and tell them that they're wrong or a mistake, no matter what you think. And then you just realize, it's like, it just, once again, it's another thing that just pulls you out. Like, this is still prevalent. This is so, I know it's not everybody, but that individual had a very firm stance of what he believed things should be. And he wasn't afraid to speak it. And fortunately, my wife didn't tell me until we were driving away from it, from the place, because I definitely would have had words, and I don't know how I would have responded to this guy that would speak those things and try to, that would feel the need and the boldness to speak that crap into my kids, where they know we have friends of all, so many different colors and races, and that have become family and have become, even our ministry is supported by people of some races, different races and cultures from all over the world. And we have a deep relationship with them. So, over the years, you see it, you experience it, but I just believe that we need to be the change. And when I say that, is that when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, it was in a place, it was in a metropolitan place where people from all, many, many nations were. And the Holy Spirit was indiscriminate of who they were. It's those that that opened their hearts to the truth of Christ, and were convicted of their sin, and were wanting to, and were willing to walk in Him, that started the church. It wasn't a one culture thing. It upset the Jews, who were the quote chosen. And all of a sudden, Gentiles who were unclean were being led into the fold. And I'm sure it caused a whole mess between how people thought things should be, and how the Holy Spirit, how God, how God had built the foundation of the church. So even as I go into different churches where, wow, just the fact that my wife and I come in, just you see the looks, and you see like people don't even know what to do because it's so foreign to them. But once they see us exhibit the love of Christ and not react to the ignorance, but allow ourselves to be the example of change in different things, you see people's hearts melt, and you see them you see different things. I see miracles happen. I have hugged the necks of people from white people, Hispanic people, people that were bikers, or even Aryan or whatever, and seen them crumble and weep underneath the love of God. I have friends who actually, one of my friends in Oklahoma, who I respect very highly, he's a black gentleman. He's a black gentleman who went into the prison, and they asked him to talk to this guy that was the head of the Aryan gang, and who was just hated black people, and he talked with them. And just by the end of the conversation, a couple of weeks out, this man gave his heart to Christ, and his whole paradigm has shifted, where now he calls my friend his brother, and it's like a family. So I believe that a lot of the things that are going on is because of deep wounds that we've experienced. And it's unresolved issues in both, on both sides, and especially for individuals that are looking on and saying, why, ask those questions, why are they responding like that? Why are they acting like that? A lot of you, some people think that they know and can understand, but you don't know what you don't know. And if you're not able to place yourself in those shoes and actually feel or actually have real conversations without your predetermined outcome or your predetermined thought process or judgment on what or how people should be as opposed to who they are, then there's no bridges to be made. It continues to be us and them. And whereas as the body of Christ, as people who are bought by the same blood underneath the banner of Christ. It is, we are commanded. Jesus said in John 17 that he prays that we would all be one as him and the Father are one. And so that doesn't give us an excuse to hold hate, distrust, suspicion to our brothers and sisters. And I believe this, and I've seen it work out in my life and in the life of so many. I've seen international churches. I've been to places where I'm the only only person of a different culture, and I've seen them embrace me like a brother. And I've seen, I've been to places where I thought that I would be the safest, or just amongst my own people, where I've where I've had far different experiences than I thought I would have had.
How should we be responding? You know, there's so many ways we're watching people responding on the news in so many different ways. But what I hear from you is that core concept that love changes things. Mm-hmm. That for us as the church, what breaks down the barriers of hostility is when we put to death the things within ourselves and we just love people.
Yeah, and I like to add to that love is I feel like love has become like a term that has been reduced to a feeling of like an affinity. Like, I love that person. I love that. Like, I love pizza. I love, you know, that person. And love is courageous. Mm. Love is being able to look into our hearts and say, you know what? There is racism. Or I would say this, there is ignorance and just judgment in me that is destructive to my relationships with those of other races. If we can't come to that point to actually see that, then we will justify and reinforce what we think of how good we are. When in actuality, everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not, it's like, if a woman has been mistreated by a man, or has been raped, or just their father, or just been abandoned, her thought process on men would be that you can't trust men. Mm. And the only way for that to be turned around is for a man that shows her proper love and show that he can be trusted to reset her default. And I think that's the same thing in regards to the race relations, is that many of us don't have real relationships with people of other cultures. We may have some surface relationships. We may have great relationships to a point, but like you said, it's like, it meant a lot to me for you to actually ask some of these questions that you've asked me to even process together, because then it shows that you not only just care, hey, you care as a friend, but also you care about what, you know, my reality, things where I've come from and the things that I've had to deal with. And so it opens up another level of conversation and relationship. And I think that when you say love changes things, yes, it does, but love sacrifices, love breaks past. I just love when it says in that we have not a high priest that has not been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested, tempted, experienced what we've gone through. So therefore we can go boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. If God did not come, and if he did not experience what he experienced, we didn't see his sacrifice, we would not respond to him.
Right.
And so as the church, we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus and be able to be honest with ourselves and also honest with those that we connect with, and apologize, or just to repent, which means a change of mind. It's not just like, oh, I feel bad for you. No, repentance is willing to have a change of mind, which leads to a change of action, which leads to a change of culture. And so our church, the way that our, I think the how the church should respond, we need to repent. Mm. And not just one culture. I think it's a hatred and bitterness and judgment is very prevalent in a lot of cultures. And if we don't look at ourselves and take the a twig in the beam out of our own eyes, how can we be a vessel of healing and hope and an example to those that are steeped in it?
I just thank you so much for being willing to do this with me. And actually thank you for being willing to be my friend. And it's been a lot of years, right? Where we've been in touch, out of touch or whatever, but that friendship has gone a long time, and I really appreciate that. And
this is years of relationship and years of personal growth on both of our parts that bring us to this moment where we get to be in this time and be able to, I just want to say this, that I am not, I don't, my experience is my experience. I don't speak for all Black people that have experienced what they have, because different ones have gone through their own stuff. I speak from my lens and what I've gone through, what I've experienced, which I've experienced some deep stuff that could be very hurtful, but my heart is hidden in the love and in the authority and in my identity in Christ, where I care more of what he thinks of me than what others think of me. And so, and as I walk forward now, it's like my identity is in Christ. I'm a child of the Most High God who happens to be Black. And I appreciate you reaching out and just wanting to talk. You know, it's from this talk, it's actually been very healing. It's been very introspective and also very enlightening in the sense of, like, you know what? We can do better. In fact, we must do better. Because if we don't bridge the divide, this gets perpetuated and also passed down to generation after generation. And I just thank you. This says this: by this shall all men know that we are his disciples, if we have love one to another. Not affinity, not just going, hey man, I just think you're cool. No, it's like love means reaching past our comfort zone, to reaching past our preferences and really connecting and empathizing. And so I really appreciate you.
Yeah. Thanks so much for sharing that. I know that my life is richer because of you being in it. And I think that, like, it's like that in so many areas of life, where if we're able to build relationships with people that are much different than us, if we're able to build relationships, whether it's color or ethnicity or culture or different places where we live, I mean, so many areas that we can create dividing lines. It's not just about color, right? There's so many dividing lines. And when we can get past that and, like, really build, like, real relationships, real loving relationships with people who just come from different walks of life, it just creates a richness.
Thanks for listening to my friend Brian. I tried to edit that down as much as I could, but I felt like there's a lot of value in that. And I know it's video and it's not in person. I would have liked to have brought him here, but it just wasn't possible. But I just want to read a passage of scripture here that talks about our identity. We can view ourselves in so many different ways. There's so many things that make up our identity. Is our identity in our skin color? Is it our gender? Is it our nationality? Is it our sexuality? What is our identity made up of? And of the years that I lived overseas, that aspect of identity is something that you really go through, because people look at you a very specific way based upon your nationality or your skin color or whatever it is. But I think that Paul speaks about it so well in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. This is what he says. He says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's so much packed into those few verses that we read there in Galatians. When you come into the family of God, you are a child of God. Think of what it's like, you know, as a parent who has multiple children, and they're all a little bit different. You know, my kids always play this game, especially my daughter Evangeline. Dad, I know that I'm your favorite. Dad, who's your favorite? You know, and as a parent, it's like you look at your children and you're like, honestly, it's one of those things where it's like you want to be able to say to them, and you truly feel like this, you say, you're all my favorite. They're all different. We are all different as children of God, and God looks down at us and he looks at us and he says, you are my favorite. And he honestly believes that. And then it talks about putting on Christ, like putting on those new clothes. When we come into the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. It says, there's words in the Bible that talks about we're clothed with the Holy Spirit. Clothed with the Holy Spirit. And I want to think about clothing, how it gives you identity. Your personality comes out in the clothing that you wear. And when we come into the kingdom of God, it's like Jesus saying, I'm going to put brand new clothes on you, a brand new identity, a brand new persona. It says in there, you're no longer Jew or Gentile. This is talking more than just color differences. It's talking about ethnic differences. That within the kingdom of God, it's like all those ethnicities are wiped away. That those dividing lines are no longer there. He talks about slave or free. Now, we don't have slaves in Canada in the 21st century, but that's in many ways talking about economic dividing lines. 2,000 years ago, slave or free, there was an economic dividing line. Those who had money and those who didn't. Those who had freedom and those who didn't. It's talking about societal hierarchy. When you come into the kingdom of God, when you come into the church, those economic dividing lines should crumble. Those societal hierarchies that we see should crumble. It talks about there's no longer male or female. That those dividing lines of gender are taken away. That just because you are a man doesn't place you higher than a woman. This isn't to say that the differences that we have are wrong or they're bad. We don't want to erase those things that make us unique. We're all unique, and those things aren't erased when we come into the kingdom of God, when we come into the church. All these things, your ethnicity, your culture, your economic situation, your gender, so many things make us unique. But when you bring all these things together, it should never create dividing lines. Those dividing lines are erased. And in my opinion, when I look at what's going on in the world today, I believe with all my heart that the church should be the place that is the difference maker. That when there's dividing lines out in the world, that's the people of God who go out and they erase those dividing lines. And I love what Brian talks about there, where he talks about going into places and loving on people and wrapping his arms around people and how those dividing lines end up crumbling because of the love of Jesus. We're going to have a time of response. A time of response to the message, a time of response to God, a time of being able to search our hearts. I want to leave you with this last passage of Scripture before we go into some more worship together. It's from Revelation chapter 7, it's verse 9 to 10. When you look at Revelation, we're seeing this this vision that the Apostle John has of the kingdom of God. He has a vision of heaven, what heaven is like, the throne room of God. And this is what he says in part of his revelation of the throne room of God. He says, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" And it continues, but I just want to emphasize that part where he says there's this great crowd, more than he could ever count, and they're from every nation. This isn't talking about countries. When he uses the word nation in the Bible, it's talking about ethnicities. From every nation and tribe. Think about the amount of tribes throughout the earth. And people and language. Think about the amount of languages we have on the face of the earth today. It's incredible. And every single one of them, they're not divided. There's not a hierarchy. There's not, these people are in the front, these people are in the back. No, you get this sense, this intermingling of the nations and the ethnicities and the languages standing in front of the throne of God, worshiping Him. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. That's the vision of the throne room of God and the future that we have together, where those barriers are broken.